Blog Talk Radio.
Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. Truly today is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad. I can hear the scripture say, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his wonderful name together. Truly we thank and praise the Lord for his goodness, his mercy, and his grace. And we are so excited that you have joined us on today. And I know without a shadow of a doubt that you're going to be tremendously blessed on today. Oh, yes, child of God. Get your Bible, grab your Bible, and come right on in and make yourself right at home. I tell you, you are going to be tremendously blessed by the lesson that we have on today. And so as we turn our hearts and our mind towards the Word on today, we're going to be talking about the love of the Word, even in the midst of deception. How we as the children of God, we must hold fast to the Word and adhere to the things of God and keep our minds focused on the things of the Lord. And so let us continue. Let us pray and let's get right into the Word. Gracious Father, we thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you for all that you've done and given us. We ask that you bless us on today. Let our words, let our tongue be as a pen of a ready writer, meet the needs of your people. And Father, stir up greater hunger, greater passion. Release greater passion in our spirit for the Word and the things of God amidst the age of deception. Let us be thrust forward in the things of the Lord. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Yes, and so what we get to do, let's look at this lesson on today. We're going to be looking from 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verse 13 and verse 17. As you grab it out of your Bible, we're going to look at that as our backdrop and our focus scripture for today and things, and we're going to see what the Lord is saying. So let's take a look at that. 2 Timothy, chapter number 3, verse 13 through 17. And it reads on this line, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto good works. So far, the reading of the scripture. You know, as we stand here, we recognize that the script of deception stands as the order of the end time. However, a love for God's word will still protect the child of God and prevent them from diversion and diverting from the truth. And so it's really critical for us as the children of God is to adhere to the word of the Lord and what the Spirit of the Lord is saying unto the church, even as we sit even on today. Now let's take a look a little bit more at our lesson on today. No one likes to be deceived, as we recognize and know that. And to be deceived is to be misled by a false appearance or statement. The verb form of deception has its origin as a Latin word meaning to ensnare or to take. To be deceived is to be taken into a trap, to be misled or trapped as a way embarrassing and humiliating. It is an affront no one enjoys. Deception is offensive coming from a peer, for it hurts the feelings, but when it continues and comes from Satan, it jeopardizes the soul. Now, deception is no game played by the evil devil. It is a serious attempt to devolve or doom a believer. And we'll see that over in 1 Peter 5 and verse number 8. Now, in this lesson, we will focus on Satan's most effective tool, and that is deception. Both Jesus and Paul warned of deception in the last days. However, the Word of God and the love for the Word are effective deterrents against the destruction that comes through the deception in which the enemy wants to throw upon the people of God. And it's really critical for us to recognize that and understand that many people are being deceived, and we as the children of God, we have to hunger and continue to thirst after righteousness. Amen. Now, reading and studying and memorizing and meditating on the Word of God, as well as applying it to our daily lives, are the key to victory over deception. Now, I want to say that again because I really want you to get that, because that is very critical for you to know and to receive. Again, as I said, there are very few things that are critical for us as the children of God to be doing in order for us to not to be deceived, and that's reading, studying, and memorizing and meditating on the Word of the Lord. We must obey God's Word and live by its principle. If we do not let God's Word affect us, it becomes an impractical presentation of an antiquated story and rules. Our obedience makes its practical guide to everyday living and eternal life. Now, let's look at the end time attitude and deception itself. Now, in order, the order of the end times are, as Jesus prophesied of the end time, he listed an order of a dozen calamities and conditions that would occur, and they were enumerated in Matthew chapter 24. First of all, it was in verse 4, 5, and verse 11 and 24, it first talks about deception. Then we have verse 6 and 7, military conflicts. Verse 7, we have famines. Also in 7, pestilence and earthquakes. Verse 9, we have persecution. Apostasy in verse 10. Disloyalty, sinfulness, and falling away. These in verse 12. Endurance and revival in verse 13 and 14. Now, Jesus was not mentioning these in particular orders of occurrence. Rather, he was establishing the reality of their occurrence. Now, we have observed many, if not all, of these in this present time. Many people believe and perceive to be the end times. May we not ignore these warnings, but take heed to the urgency of the troubles and time in which we live in. We may not be able to predict the exact order of the events of the last days or know the certainty, the chronicles of when things will occur, but we are able to know signs to watch for and what is going to happen in the end time. Four times in Matthew 24, Jesus warned of deception. The disciple asked Jesus, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" Matthew 24 and 3. Jesus responded by saying, "Take heed that no man deceives you, for many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many." Matthew 24, verses 4 through 5. He then warned, "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." Matthew 24 and 11. Last of all, he said, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it was possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Matthew 24 and 24. It should be a sobering reality to all believers that Jesus warned of deception more than any other end time condition. The other conditions are perhaps more dramatic, but deception is more threatening to the believer's faith, and that's critical for us to recognize and to know as the children of God. Now let's look further and think. It should be also As Jesus prophesied that the gospel of the kingdom would be preached in all nations, and then the end would come, Matthew 24, verse 14. Paul prophesied that in the last day there will be a falling away before the man of sin is revealed, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses number 3. There is no contradiction between these two verses of Scripture. It seems that revival and falling away will occur simultaneously. Some will turn away from the Lord while others will come running. Now, and we're seeing that. I tell you, listening to people and seeing the very ones that was there in the house of the Lord, some of them, their hearts are turned out to the world. And those that are in the world are coming back into or coming into the house of the Lord. Child of God, you got to anchor yourself down in the things of the Lord, because deception is real and it's true and it's going to be a part of this end time move. Now, the term falling away is a translation from which the Greek word is used as apostasy. By these terms, we understand the essential principle of religious truth, either a total abandonment of Christianity itself or such of a corruption of its doctrine as rendered the whole system completely inefficient to salvation. Now, falling away or apostasy is a different condition from backsliding. And I want you to hear me. It's not the same as backsliding. Now, any degree of turning from the living the Christian life is backsliding. This includes failing to attend church faithfully, failing to pray, failing to read the Bible, failing to give tithes and offerings, or any other biblical obligation. Now, further, as we look in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, where the writer referred to the impossibility of being renewed once a person falls away, he referred to apostasy and not to backsliding. Now, the prodigal son left home and left his father and failed morally, but he never ceased to be his father's son. He lost his fellowship, but not his relationship with his father. When he recognized his error, he returned home, repented, and was restored. We find it over in Luke chapter 15, verse 11 and through verse 24. Now, this is a beautiful picture of the backslider coming back to the Heavenly Father and being restored. However, apostasy is not only a loss of fellowship, but it's also a loss of relationship from which there is no remedy. Esau could find no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Now, let me say and interject, we as the children of God, we got to guard our hearts and guard our minds and allow the spirit of forgiveness to be relevant in our lives in this time and season. Now, the means by which the Antichrist emerged, the recounting of history and study of geological changes enable individuals to observe the period of change that have occurred over many years. In a similar fashion, there are developing stages of truth and deception. Nothing happens spiritually or carnally outside the sphere of developmental changes that have preceded it and changes that will succeed it. Now, the emergence of the Antichrist will be an involved development. He would not just one day appear without someone recognizing him and announcing, "Here is the Antichrist." 2 Thessalonians 2 and 9 said, "Even him who coming is after the working of Satan with all the power and sign and lying wonders." Now, let's look further. Since the Antichrist will deceive with signs and lying wonders, it is not beyond reason that Satan will use signs and lying wonders to prepare the world for the son of perdition. Now, this depth set up could be manifested and observed through technology, a worldwide satellite or computer system, in addition to television broadcast. Now, let's look at the antidote for all of these things, and that is love God's word. It is impossible to overemphasize the importance of loving God's word, Loving God's word make our salvation possible, also serve as a deterrent against deception. Consequently, love for God's word is the ultimate antidote. Now, as the oil and water do not mix, truth and error are not compatible. Love for God's words and obedience to God's words are incompatible with error and deception. As believers, if we will love God's word, we would never have to fear being deceived. Now, read, study, memorize, and meditate upon the word of the Lord. Some believers admit that they do not have a good relationship with the word of God. Although there is a method to studying the Bible, no one has to have a method to be able to enjoy the word. The important thing is to have a relationship with God and his word, for that relationship is the only pathway to abundant life. You'll see that over in John 6, chapter 6, verse 63, and also chapter 10 and verse 10. Of the four verbs that describe a person's possible relationship with the Bible, read, study, memorize, and meditate. Reading is the ideal beginning pathway to a believer's full relationship with the Word. Anyone who reads the Word of God will be blessed. Blessed is he that readeth, Revelation 3 and 1. Reading and studying the Word of God is vital to the warfare and welfare of the child of God. You'll see that over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Study, the second verb, is a discipline that is rewarding as any other involving the Word. We are commanded to study the Bible. There is no way we can give a reason of hope that lies within without studying. See 1 Peter 3 and 15, it says, and let's look at also 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse 15, and it reads on this line, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, right dividing the word of truth. Then also John 5 and 39, search the scripture, for in them you think ye have eternal life, and they are that which testify of me. Now the third verb is to memorize. Although nowhere in the word of God are we commanded to memorize scripture, David said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee, over in Psalms 119 and verse 11. Committing scriptures to memory, hiding the word in our heart, is an excellent deterrent to sin. There are at least two reasons why memorizing scripture is beneficial. First, in order to memorize something, we have to repeat that material over and over until we remember it. Now, by saying scripture over and over, we accumulate the word into our hearts and memory. Accumulate means to come, and it came from a Latin word, meaning to press in. However, it is to press the word of God into our hearts. Second, scripture memorization is beneficial because it allows us to carry the word with us without having a hard copy available. Simply memorization allows the words to be carried in the heart instead of in the hand of an individual. Now, the fourth verb that we talked about is meditate. Scriptures demand us to meditate on the word of God. Come, give attendance to reading and to exhortation and to doctrine. Meditate upon these things. Give yourself, thyself, wholly to them, that they profiting may appear to all, that thy profiting may appear to all. So let's take a moment. It's saying here, when you meditate on the word and give yourself wholly over to meditating upon the word, all will see, because your life's going to profit from the word as you meditate on the word. And so that's very critical for us as the children of God, not just to memorize it, not just to read it and study it, but to meditate upon it so that it can become the essence of our beings and that we can extract from it as we open our hearts and minds. God will give revelation. He'll give a rhema word out of your meditation time with the Lord, taking the scripture, thinking on it, pondering on it, or moosing on it. That's what we used to hear saying, moosing upon the word and things, and that's committing it to memory and getting it down and just meditating and thinking on it and allowing it to be absorbed in your spiritual heart, mind, and soul, in your whole essence. Now, the term meditate in 1 Timothy 4:15 is translated from a Greek term meaning to revolve in the mind and to revolve in the mind. When we meditate on the word, it goes around and around our mind. We need to consider that each revolution we are gleaning beneficial principles from the word. Psalms 119:97 says, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all day long. Oh, how love I thy law." Meditating on the word of God occupies our minds and enable us to avoid thinking on carnal things. It has been said an idle mind is a devil workshop. Meditating on the Bible serves to place sentimental at the door of our minds, centennials at the door of our mind, guarding it against trespassing thoughts. There is no place for deception to enter in. Now, that's going to be critical for us as the children of God. And, you know, God's been dealing with my heart about the critical theology. And these critical theologies are the critical things that God has delivered unto the church that we as the children of God, we must adhere to and hold fast and dear unto the word, the blessed word of God, because it keeps deception out. It keeps us focused in on God and the things of the Lord. If the Lord Jesus Christ warned us that in the last day, the greatest weapon that the enemy is going to use is deception, well, we as the children of God, we should now walk as though we're brand new and we don't know what's really going on. We need to focus in on staying steadfast, unmovable, and abounding in the work of the Lord by renewing our mind daily, setting the word before as a frontlet before our minds and hearts and souls. Oh, child of God, is critical for us as never before for us to do that. Now, meditating on the Bible serves to protect our minds and things. Let's look at how to apply to our daily life. God's word is meant to be our daily bread. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, Matthew 4:4. Psalms 1:1-2 said, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Now, not only are we supposed to delight ourselves in God's law as we meditate on it, we are to do so day and night. Psalms 1:2 emphasize the practical application of God's word daily. If God's word does not have a practical application in our daily lives, it becomes theoretical. Now, a Bible that is theoretical and not practical will not help us to live our life for Christ each day. So we have to apply the word and apply the things of God to our life daily as we meditate on it and read it daily. Now, let's look at the word. It affects you. Now, the effects of the words are large and great. These positive effects far surpass the influence of the world literature on its reader. Great authors have challenged and inspired people to achieve and conquer and overcome, but no other book has influence on people like the Bible has. Now, one beneficial effect of the Word of God is to heal and mediate. Now, let's look at Psalms 103:2-3. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thy iniquity, who healeth all thy diseases." So here is medicating. It will medicate the individual's life as well as heal. The more we read the word and stay in the word, Psalms 107:20, it said, "He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction." Also, Isaiah 53:4-5, "Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrow, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 5. Now, the instance of the people being healed in the Bible is both the Old and New Testament are too numerous to enumerate. God's word has healed and inspired healing in and out of the Bible for centuries. Those who have not been healed instantly have stood on the promises of healing contained in the word. Exodus 15:26 says, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptian, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And that's right there a great preventative measure for any child of God from any disease. Now, the last eight words of Exodus 15 and 26 provide a powerful effect for those who believe God's words and exercise their faith to receive healing that may not come instantaneously. The word healeth comes from a Hebrew word that means to mend by stitching. And as a seamstress sews a garment one stitch at a time, often we are healed one stitch at a time. Every day we need to thank God for his healing virtue in our lives. Now, further, another positive effect of the word is the prevention of sin. Psalms 119:11 said, thy word have I sinned in my heart, I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Now, the word of God is a great deterrent to sin. Not only does the word act as a warning against sin, but it emphasizes the rewards of resisting temptation to sin, focusing on reward both here and hereafter rather than on the warning presence or even positive approach to victory. When we are able to read in God's word what happened to people when they have sinned, it reminds us of the result of sin. This acts as a strong deterrent, for there are no pretty effects of sin in or out of the Bible. Another positive effect of God's word is illuminating our path in life. Psalms 119:105 said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It is not difficult to understand how the words illuminate. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, 1 John 1:5. He is synonymous with his word, therefore the lamp and the light of Psalms 119:105 is the Lord himself. God's illumination through his word guide us through terrestrial paths of this world. His light, as he light our path, he makes our way clearer and brighter and safer. The light of the lamp of God's word reveals the hazards of the path. There are many harmful things we would not see were it for the light of God's word. Now, Satan places traps along our way to try to ensnare and destroy us, but God's lamp reveals them and enables us to avoid them. Now, further, not only does the light of the lamp of God's word reveal hazards, but it also shows the direction of the path. We would not know which way to go were it not for the Bible. And it's through the word, however, that we have confidence in the direction God is leading us. Further, we do not worry about the path ahead beyond which is illuminated. We must follow the lighted path with confidence that God will give us more light if we need it. Let us trust in the light of the Lord leading us. An interesting effort of the word of God is its ability also to judge. John 12:48. He that rejoiceth me and, oh, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word, have one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And so judgment by the word of God have a two-pronged effect. If we will allow the word of God to judge us in this world, we will escape the judgment of the world in which to come. Now, 1 Corinthians 11, verses 31 and 32 said, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastening of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." Now, if we do not allow the world to judge and correct us in this life, then there will be a time at the great white throne judgment when the book will be opened and we will be judged at that time. You see that over in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 and verse number 12. Amen. And so many times we're living in a time where people are saying, "Don't judge me." Well, sometimes the word itself will do the judging and things. And so you have to deal with what God is doing and saying. And not only that, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, 2 Timothy 3:15. Other effects of the words are that it gives strength and open doors of opportunity. "I know thy works. Behold, I have set thee before an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." Revelation 3 and 8. Elohim, a Hebrew term for God, means strong one. God not only opened doors, but he is the door. John 10 and 9. Further, he give us strength to walk through the doors he's opened to us. Let's look at obey God's word and live by it. The most effective way to defeat deception is to obey God's word and live by it. Anyone who follows this formula for victory will have no problem with deception. Deception is infected against the individual who faithfully follows the word. No one has to be an expert on deception to live victorious for Christ. We do not have to know the nuances of deception to please the Lord. Rather, we just need to know, love, and obey, and live by God's word. For God has not called us unto uncleanliness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despises man, but God, who has also given unto us his Holy Scripture, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 7 through 8. Worldliness is one of the deception's greatest partners. Ever, worldliness cannot defeat the committed child of God who faithfully pursued the holiness of God. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 2 through 3. "Ye are our epistle written in our heart, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart." Now, whether we desire it or not, or whether we are aware of it or not, the world is watching the life of the believers. They are on a constant display at work, school, home, on the street, and in the neighborhood. It is difficult for a child of God to maintain a low, austere profile in the world that is critical of the believer. When we further, by confession or simply by the observation of others, reveal we are living a separate life from sin, the world watches to see if our life is consistent with our testimony. The moment they see an inconsistency, they are quick to cry out against us. The believer needs to live in a complete harmony with their profession of faith and redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in my closing on today, the musician never reveals his secret by sleight of the hand he performs his craft as he attempts to entertain his audience. It is much the same with Satan. Never disclose the method, unlike the musician, however, magician. His purpose is not to entertain, but to deceive and to destroy. Both Jesus and Paul warned us concerning the deception of the last day. Although Jesus Christ warned in Matthew 24 of the several calamitous condition that would exist in the end time, he warned of deception four times further. Paul was also warned of deception in the last day. In 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul wrote, "Let no man deceive you by any means," verses 3. He also warned there would be a falling away in the last day. Clearly, deception is a ever-present danger to believers that they must resist at all costs. Obedience to the love for God's word acts as an antidote against deception. By reading, studying, memorizing, and meditating on the word of God, believers are able to gain that word themselves and inoculate themselves against the deception of Satan. We are not only the read Bible, however, we must also apply the principle of the word to our life daily, not only to read it, but we must apply it. Our practical obedience of the word of God is able to affect our life positively now and affect our salvation for eternity. We must love the word of God amid deception of this age, child of God. As never before, I come to sound the alarm. I come to lift my voice like a trumpet on today when deception is running rapid and loose, deception and seduction. We as the children of God, we must turn our heart, mind, and soul back to God and stay in the Word. Get in the Word as never before and watch God fortify and strengthen you. Yes, it's okay to have some certain words. I hear the Spirit of the Lord saying it's okay to have certain cliche words and hang on to some of the words or different things that are being said, but it's nothing like the unadulterated Word of God. Reading the Word, getting the pure Word, the dunamis, which is the Word, that powerful Word, life-changing Word, into your life. It is critical, child of God, to have that in your life. And so as you go back and start studying the Word, spend time in it, meditate on it, read it just like as though that you never read it before, and watch God do some great and mighty things in and through your life. Father, we thank you for this wonderful lesson, Lord. We do recognize for us to have a greater love for the word of God amid all deception, God. Father, we ask, oh God, that your divine and sovereign and holy will be done and accomplished in and through the lives of your people. We recognize that we can't do nothing in and of ourselves. And Father, we give you praise, glory, and honor in the mighty name of Christ, we pray. And so, child of God, I pray that you have been blessed by this lesson on today. I pray that you will go back and have a greater love for the Word, sitting down, spending time with God in His Word, committed to memorization, studying it, and meditating upon the Word of the Lord. That's our weaponry and our strength as never before. And so, and I close, as I close on today, and as I always would say, if you don't have it, God got it, and you are just one question away from your miracle. All you need to do is ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you, unto the glory of our Father, which is in heaven. So continue on in the things of the Lord, and God will bless you and strengthen you in a mighty and a special way. God bless you is my prayer. Bye-bye.